Well, let's go to Romans chapter number 13 tonight. And I want to deal with a subject matter that I'm going to be dead honest with you. It's one that is certainly one that we face almost on a daily basis. If you're out in the world at all, you certainly face the subject matter we're going to deal with tonight. If you at all are expose yourself to much of popular media, it is certainly a subject matter that is found on a regular basis. Tonight I'd like to preach a message here from the book of Romans, chapter number 13. I'm going to entitle the message, Love versus Lust. Love versus lust. You know, it's interesting to me that words in a culture can sometimes take on unusual meaning. Have you ever thought about that? This is going to date me. Sorry, balcony, but this is going to date me. I remember back when I was a kid, I don't know, 8, 9 years old, maybe a little older. You know, you'd be standing outside one hot summer night and you'd see this really souped up car. Now, that dates me too. But anyway, you see this souped up car, maybe some flames coming down the side, you know, jacked up, muffler off, whatever. And you see that thing coming down and somebody'd say, whoa, ho, 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 that car is bad. You know what they meant? The car was good. Isn't that strange? And if the car was really, really, really souped up, and I mean really, you know, had the mags and, you know, the pipes and all that kind of stuff, you go, oh, man, that car is wicked bad. Now, how many know what I'm talking about? How many know what I'm talking about? Okay, these are the old people in the auditorium tonight. Okay, so it dates us all, doesn't it? Okay, but, you know, if somebody said, hey, that car's wicked bad, what did you mean? Oh, man, that car is totally awesome. So words are strange, aren't they? Sometimes they can mean kind of the opposite. For instance, I mean, you folks are down here in Florida. I'm sure you said more than once in your life, you know, I love fish. I love fish. You ever thought about that? So what do you do to the fish? You go out, you put a worm on the hook, you deceive them. Then you pull them into the boat and you kill them. You bang them over the head, you know, you kill them. Then you flay them, throw them in a frying pan, and you eat them. Please don't love me that way, okay? You know what I'm talking about? Kind of strange, isn't it? Well, the truth is, it really is the truth. We don't love the fish. We like it. We love ourselves. You know, we like what the fish, we like to taste the fish. You know, English language is interesting that way, isn't it? And I certainly have nothing against Larry King, so please don't take that this illustration the wrong way, but Larry King's been married 8 times. Somebody asked Larry King, why have you been married 8 times? Here's what Larry King said. He said, I love falling in love. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind, but the truth is, he didn't love the first wife, because if he did, he'd still be with her. See? The truth is, he's not talking about love. The truth is, this is going to sound blunt, but he loves falling in lust. That's the truth. You see, and I'm not trying to be unkind, I'm just simply saying it's not about the women he married, it's all about Larry King. See? Now, I know that's a little bit blunt, but the truth is, we live in a world that uses the word love, and I believe with all my heart that most of the time our world uses love. It doesn't mean love, it means lust. So Romans chapter 13 is one of those chapters that cuts right to it, cuts right to the chase, and it's going to basically tell us right here, it's going to tell us what's love and what's lust. And it's going to contrast these two concepts. And I think it's important, particularly here tonight, our young people sitting in the balcony, and in the world in which they live, they are being fed a lot of messages about what love is. And I'm convinced a lot of what they hear is not about love, it's about lust. So let's look at Romans chapter number 13. And I'm going to just warn you ahead of time as we get in. It's certainly wonderful to see parents and grandparents here of the Osage student body. I hope you'll listen tonight because 31 years I've had the privilege of working with young people. And this is a particular burden almost every week of my ministry. Different passages of scripture I'll use, but I deal with this arena of morality or sexual purity. So this passage is a great help. So let's go, if we could please, to verse number 8. Romans chapter 13, look verse number 8. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Now notice this, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Okay, so love fulfills the law. Now if you go to the last verse here of chapter 13, verse 14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Can we put it this way? If love fulfills the law, then lust fulfills the flesh. So we're contrasting these two particular concepts here. But the very first part of the chapter kind of begins to help us understand a little bit about love. So God says love fulfills the law. And then it tells us how. Look at verse number 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's basically saying, okay, the last part of the Ten Commandments can all be wrapped up in this, love your neighbor just like you love yourself. Now understand that these last commandments, think about this, folks. That if you love someone, then you wouldn't do these things. For instance, let's start with the second one, thou shalt not kill. If you love somebody, you're not going to knock them off. You ever thought about that? That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? If you love somebody, you're not going to steal from them. Just like this. When you steal from somebody, you do not love them. You steal from your employer, you steal from your parents, you steal from somebody, you obviously don't love them. Okay, that's obvious. Look at the next one. Thou shalt not bear false witness. If you love somebody, you don't lie to them. A husband does not lie to a wife he loves. And a wife does not lie to a husband she loves. See, it doesn't work that way. Love is not going to break these commandments. Not going to do it. Love does not lie. A young person who loves his parents won't lie to him. So understanding that, didn't get a lot of amens, but it's true. Okay, now let's continue on. It says, thou shalt not covet. Have you ever thought about this? You're not envious of people you love. You know, every parent out here understands this. When you see your kids blessed and you see good things happen to your kids, because you love your kids, you're not envious of your kids. You're not jealous that they maybe do better than you do or have some benefits that you didn't have growing up. You're glad for it. Why don't you love them? Love's not envious. It's not covetousness. It doesn't desire what someone you love. You don't desire what they have. You're glad they have it. You love them. Now, we get that all on these. These are, you know, oh, yeah, sure, I see. We see. Well, I don't think anybody's going to debate what we just said. Let's go back to the very first one. Because this is the theme here of the message. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, many times when we think of adultery, we think of it a husband and wife, somebody cheating on their marriage or cheating on their spouse. But I want to introduce something to you that may shock you. Did you know in the Bible, God tells us that you can adulterate, don't miss this, the purity of a future marriage? You say, how does that work? Okay, James chapter number 4 is a very, very one of those in-your-face passages of Scripture. It says this, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Whoa, that's blunt, isn't it? Now, it's actually picturing this picture. Did you know if you're saved and on your way to heaven, you are collectively a part of the bride of Jesus Christ? And as a result of that, we are waiting the bridegroom, Jesus, to come back. And when he comes back, he's taken out the bride. And the Bible says there's going to be a marriage supper. There's going to be a marriage where it's going to be taking place, Christ and the church. Now, most of us understand that theologically. Now, if you look at that passage of Scripture, he's the book of James. God is basically saying this, okay, here you are engaged, if I can use this word, to Jesus Christ, and you are flirting with the world, and God calls it spiritual adultery. Now, spiritual adultery means simply this. How many loves do you think God wants the bride to have? And the answer is one. And when we have another love spiritually, God says, nope, out of bounds. It's spiritual adultery. You've got a problem. Now, we understand this phenomena because it occurs in our culture. Let's just use a kind of a scenario if we could. Here's a young man. He's a soldier. Let's imagine a few years ago, this could simply happen quite a bit. Here's a soldier, he's going to be deployed to Iraq or Afghanistan, something like that. And so there's a young lady, of course, and they're interested in one another. And finally, he decides to pop the question, will you marry me? And she says yes. I've always been shocked that she says yes. You know what I'm talking about, man? It's amazing to me. She's, you know, obviously many girls say yes. So you're thinking, what in the world does she see in that guy? But anyway, so the girl says yes. And then the guy is going to be deployed, and so he says, okay, I'm going to be deployed. And after deployment, he said, you get ready for the wedding, and I'll come back. And when I come back, we'll quickly plan a marriage, and we'll get married. So he gets deployed, and when he gets deployed, it lasts longer than both of them wanted it to. Now imagine when that occurs, friends, this is tragic, but it happens. Sometimes you begin to notice, we're just imagining here, you begin to see this young lady and you begin to notice that she's flirting with other young men. Is that a problem? You got a problem with that? You know, the world has a problem with that. You know what they call it? two-timing it. You ever heard of that? She starts flirting with other guys. Then you find out she's going on dates with other guys. And then you find out worse, that things are going on that ought not be going on, obviously, with people who are unmarried. Now, the point I'm making, friend, is simply this. That's the picture here. The bride is engaged to Jesus, and the bride is fooling around with the world. And God says, out of bounds, spiritual adultery. Now, notice the bride and Jesus, they're not married yet. But the bride's got a problem here. It's an impurity problem spiritually. Now, you say, well, where are you going with this? Well, there's an answer in verse number 8. For time, don't turn there. Here's what it says. This is James chapter 4. So you stay in Romans 13. I'm helping you with James chapter number 4. So in James chapter number 4, it says this. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Don't miss this. And purify your hearts. Does anybody know, ye double-minded? Now, isn't that interesting? God uses the same number. The world calls it two-timing it, and God calls it double-minded. Okay, so here you are, if you can get this, engaged to Jesus. You're flirting with the world. God says out of bounds. You're double-minded. You're two-timing it. What you need to do is purify your heart, you're double-minded. Okay, if you purify your heart, you no longer be double-minded, you'd be? Okay, you're getting it. Let's see if you can get it a little bit more. Okay, so here you are, engaged to Jesus. Flirting with the world, God says spiritual adultery, double-minded, out of bounds, two-timing it. You need to purify your heart, you double-minded. If you purified your heart, you'd no longer be double-minded, you'd be? Don't miss this. Biblical purity is all about keeping your heart, your mind, and your body for one. You can adulterate the purity of a future marriage by introducing someone into the intimacy God only intended for marriage. Physically, mentally, or emotionally. You see, friends, what he is simply saying here then is thou shalt not commit adultery. And by the way, let me just simply put this little in here. How many out here have ever taken chemistry? How many have taken chemistry? In the balcony, on the main floor, how many have taken chemistry? Great. You put your hands down. How many of you chemistry took you? Okay. That's the rest of us. Okay. But anyway. Okay. So here it is. All you chemists. I'm going to use the word a little loosely here tonight. But if you have pure gold, how many elements do you have? And the answer is one. Now, don't miss this. I'm not sure if chemistry borrows it from morality or if morality borrows it from chemistry. If you adulterate the gold, how many elements do you have? And the answer is two or more. Now, isn't that interesting? So adultery, friends, is simply this. It's introducing someone into intimacy that God only intended for a husband and wife. Now, it's simply this. When an unmarried young man begins to mess around with a girl that's not his wife, he does it for one reason and one reason alone. It's because he loves himself. Lust is all about you. Love is always about somebody else. Could I put it this way? Love is selfless. Lust is selfish. And God is simply saying this, friends. You've got to grapple with this. That when someone messes around with that which the intimacy that God only intended in marriage, outside of the bonds of marriage, it is lust. It is selfish. It is never love, and it's never selfless. See? And so we're living in a world today that calls it love, but it is not love. It's lust. Listen, when a young man looks at garbage on the internet, he is literally stealing from his future marriage. And he does it for one reason and one reason alone. He loves himself. Because if he loved his future wife or his present wife, he wouldn't look at the garbage. He would not adulterate the purity of his mind by introducing images of someone who is not his spouse. Got to put it this way. Intimacy is a God-given gift for marriage. And in the bonds of marriage, it is a wonderful thing. But outside of the bonds of marriage, it will burn you. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Whoa. God uses a picture in the Bible. You know what the picture is? Fire. Fire in its proper place is wonderful. Now, you folks in Florida don't understand this. But we folks in Wisconsin, we understand it, don't we, brother? We love fire up there. We love it in October, November, December, January, February, March, April, May, June. But anyway, we love fire. We like it in the furnace. We like it in the hot water heater. Well, actually, it's not the hot water heater. A few weeks ago, I was preaching, or months ago, I was preaching somewhere, and a teenager came up to me and corrected me. Don't you just love teenagers? They are so wise. This teenager comes up to me and says, now, Brother Van Gelderen, it's not a hot water heater. You see, it doesn't heat hot water, it heats water. Now, isn't that just wonderful that we have teenagers to enlighten us about these things? So, you know how it is. We love fire. We love it in the water heater. I got it right. Okay, in the water heater. We like it in the furnace. And up north, we love it in the fireplace. Oh, friends, you've missed out. There you are, sitting, the fire raging, the snow lightly falling outside, you know, 25 degrees below zero out there, you know, and here you are, this raging fire, sitting next to your wife drinking a hot cup of Dunkin' Donuts coffee. Does life get any better than that? I've always wondered how you Southerners would even enjoy coffee. It's got to be 40 degrees for coffee to be good. I was down in Phoenix, Arizona, it's, you know, 100 degrees. People are buying hot coffee. Go figure. But the point I'm making, friend, is fire is good in the right place. It's like phenomenal in the right place. You get fire out of the right place and it destroys, mars, scars. The very same dynamic destroys people. I remember getting off an airplane with one of my daughters to go to a wedding. And as we were getting off, a lady about three rows up was getting out her, you know, her luggage, and she stood up and she turned around. And when she did, I noticed that every part of the skin that I could see was a scar. Clearly fire. Probably was wig on, I don't know. And I say this compassionately. But every bit of her feminine beauty was gone. And it was grotesque. I'm going to tell you why. Because fire got out of its proper place. I will tell you, fire in marriage is an unbelievable thing. But you take fire out of the fireplace, friend, you take fire out of the hearth of marriage, and it will burn you. And you just mark this down, friend. You look at your internet pornography, but you do it for one reason and one reason alone. Is it because you love yourself? Because if you loved your kids and you loved your wife, you wouldn't look at it. Because I want us to understand that lust is absolutely 100% selfish. It has nothing to do about somebody else. It's all us. And what God is helping us recognize here is we're living in a world that calls things love when they're really not. They're selfish. They're lustful. And we are adulterating the purity of our minds. Remember that what we're talking about when adultery, there's physical adultery. We're familiar with that. That's what we often think of. But there's mental adultery. Where you introduce into your mind the intimacy that God only intended for marriage, but it's somebody who's not your marriage partner. That's why pornography is so devastating. And that's why dirty movies and dirty TV programs and programs where there's immodest female actresses, because what it is doing, it is literally, it's moving into the brain and it is taking that which God only intended for a husband and wife. It's interesting to me that in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, God, when he talks about this, he's talking about this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication. Then he goes on that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. It simply means this, that when you and I, if anybody steps over the line of purity into impurity, it is defrauding, which basically means it is theft. Every time a man looks at pornography, he is stealing from his future marriage. He is stealing from his wife, or he's stealing from his present wife. It's theft, and it is completely selfish. Listen, when a young man messes around with some young lady, they're not married, they mess around. I can tell you that both of them do that because they're selfish. I remember had a youth pastor a few years ago come to me after a camp message I'd preached, and he was really somber, kind of real sober. Brother Van Gelderen, he said, I just feel like I ought to tell you this. He said, when I was in high school, he said, my dad was nowhere to be seen. He said, my mom couldn't control me. He said, my mom just gave me broad parameters. She basically said, don't get a girl pregnant. That was it. He said, I wasn't right with the Lord. He said, as a result, he said, I was in and out of all kinds of relationship with so many different girls. He said, I did very many things that I regret to this day. He said, now, he said, I was technically still a virgin. But he said, I did a lot of things I regret. He said, now, Brother Van Gelderen, he said, I've been married a year now. Now, he didn't use this terminology. I'm going to use this to be appropriate here tonight. But this is the idea. He said, you know, Brother Van Gelderen, when I began, you remember the story in Genesis where Isaac sported with Rebekah, his wife, and the king immediately knew they were married because they were sporting. So I'm going to use that word sport, which comes out of our King James Version. He said, when I began to sport with my wife, don't miss this. He said, all the images of those girls come racing back to my mind. It would have been inappropriate. Did you know what I wish I could have done? Videotaped it. And shown every teenager I preached to across America. You know why? I'd have loved for them to see the regret, the remorse. You know what he's saying? I'm a thief. I stole from my wife. The truth is, there's some folks in this room know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm not trying to rub salt in the wounds. I'm certainly trying to help the young people in the balcony realize you can play with sin, you can choose your sin, but you cannot choose its consequences. Sin has consequences. And anytime we fool ourselves, oh, we really loved each other. The truth is, you didn't love each other. You loved yourself. And the truth is, you see it. Here's people mess around, they get pregnant, and they get married. And what happens? They either have a miserable marriage or they blow up. Rare is the marriage that does well. Why? Because they married, and the foundation was completely selfish. You know what I found about my marriage? Marriage confronts selfishness. Have you ever noticed that? And when you marry based on what you can get out of it, you're in trouble. And that's the world in which we live, isn't it? We don't marry to give, we marry to get. Love's all about giving, lust is all about getting. In fact, if you will please, it's probably good for us to see this verse right now, because go down to verse number 10, you see this, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. It's like this. God's simply saying that someone who loves would never do anything to hurt somebody. But lust always hurts people. And I'm going to say this, lust could care less. When a guy's looking at his pornography, that is going to destroy, it's going to hurt his future wife or his present wife. And it may scar even his own children. See that? It works ill to the neighbor. That's what lust always does. It has negative consequences. Now, we've looked at these verses of Scripture, and I recognize that this passage is a blunt passage. But we live in a very blunt world, do we not? That Hollywood just throws it out there in your face. And yet God very appropriately warns us and helps us recognize that this is a big deal. So now with this particular understanding, he contrasts, he helps us understand what love is. And then we're going to see now here in the next few verses, God is going to turn his picture to a light versus darkness. Light obviously is love, darkness obviously is lust. So if you would please join me now in going to verse number 12, or actually verse 11. We're going to move down to verse 13, but we'll read kind of getting our plane ready to go down the runway. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Friends, if you're saved, you're closer to heaven than you were yesterday. That's kind of what it's talking about. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in striving and envying. He gives us, don't miss this, three duets. What I'm going to call three duets of selfishness. These are darkness, which clearly means they're lust, they're selfishness. Three duets. I want you to see them because each duet is basically one theme, approaching it from two different angles. The very first one says, not in rioting and drunkenness. The word rioting here is not talking about Ferguson, Missouri. It's not talking about busting out store windows and setting stores on fire and turning over police cars. That's not the word here in the King James Version. The word rioting has more the idea, don't miss this, of a drunken party. You know why people drink and get drunk. I'm going to tell you why people get drunk and get high. I'm going to tell you why. Because God's going to tell you why. Because they're selfish. That's why. Because you only care about yourself. Had a young lady a few years ago traveling on our team, and she gave this testimony. She really grappled with bitterness toward her dad. Her dad was a good dad when he was there, but he had a drug addiction problem. So he just disappeared, sometimes for days. Nobody knew where he was. He'd come home, he'd be a good dad when he came home, but then he'd go. And she talked about, she had a junior-senior banquet where the parents were to attend, and it was a very big deal for her, and she had her parents' name tags right there at her, where she was, and she looked down at her watch. It was time for the junior-senior. She knew. At that time, she gave testimony of the fact that she was not in victory over her bitterness toward her dad. She said she reached down, grabbed her dad's name tag, and she just crumpled it up. You know why? I'm going to tell you why. Because that dad loved his drugs more than he loved that girl. It's called lust. Listen, you can go out and get drunk, you can use your drugs and get high, but you just need to mark it down. It's not about love, it's all about you. That's what it says. Now, that's the first duet, not in rioting and drunkenness. So God is clearly helping us recognize that drug abuse and alcohol abuse, any kind of substance abuse, the very core issue is selfishness. To the core, it's selfishness. Now look at the next duet. Whoa, this one's blunt. Not in chambering and wantonness. Now, if you really want to do a study, study those words in the Greek language. They're very picturesque words. In fact, so picturesque that I need to be almost a little bit careful, veiled in speaking of them. The word chambering is just an old English word that is really talking about what the world flippantly calls sex. It's talking about that which is outside the bonds of marriage. Then it says wantonness. The word wantonness has the idea of no boundaries. It has the idea anything goes. It has the idea, you know, feels good, do it. It has the idea of completely no restraints. This would include any kind of pornography, any kind of dirty movies, all kinds of filth, all kinds of perversions. It includes it all. You mark this. You can just mark it down. Young man, young lady, you go out and mess around with your girlfriend, you mess around with your boyfriend, you can hear this and mark this down. It is absolutely for one reason and one reason alone. You are selfish. It's not about the other person, it's about you. Because when you get involved outside of marriage, you mark this down, you are stealing from each other's future spouse. It is all selfish. That's what it says. We are living in a world that somehow calls that love, when it is theft, it is selfishness, and it's scars. So God's helping us recognize, that's the second duet, and we've been preaching on that, so that one kind of makes sense. It's nothing new we've seen here tonight. But then we get the third duet. It says, not in strife and envying. You ever heard of a couple that didn't get along? Well, that's what it's talking about. Do you know why there are fights? You know why husbands and wife fight? You know why they fight? This is going to shock you. You know why husbands and wife have a fight? I'm going to tell you why. Because they're selfish. Do you know you can't fight with one person? Try it. Try to fight with yourself sometime. Go in the bathroom, shut the door, and try to have a fight. Unless you're schizophrenic, it doesn't work. See, the truth is you can't have a fight alone. You've heard the thing. It takes two. Yeah, it takes two. You gotta. Only by pride cometh contention. Proverbs 13 and verse number 10. The truth is, you need to understand it. When you have World War III at your home, it's for one reason and one reason alone: selfishness. You know what's killing our marriages? Selfishness. We married for what we could get out of it, and then we wonder why we have a fight. Because you have two people who married to see what they could get out of it, and nobody was interested in giving. Well, that's a recipe for disaster. It's like putting two cats in one burlap bag. It's not going to work. See, what I want us to recognize is we are living in a culture when it's all about us, isn't it? It's all about us. We've been told you only go around once in life, so get all the gusto you can. Some of you remember back a few years ago when there was a certain alcoholic beverage that advertised that way. And we have been sold that that's it. Man, live for yourself. It's not long on this planet. But I will tell you, real fulfillment in life does not come from getting. It comes from giving. I think of my own father, who died of congestive heart failure at 72, which is getting younger. My dad, I was just talking to me one day, and he said, you know, Jim, he said, you know, I think I know why I have heart problems. He said, back when we lived in Colorado, and that would have been when I was just a boy from literally almost birth to 6 years old. He said, back when we lived in Colorado, he said, whenever you guys got a sore throat, he said, we take you down to the doctor, get you antibiotic, because there in Colorado, you could go into rheumatic fever. And he said, if you got rheumatic fever, it could hurt your heart. So we always, even though we didn't have the money, we would sacrifice, we'd get the antibiotic. He said, you know, whenever I got a sore throat, he said, I never got the antibiotic. He said, we didn't have the money. He said, you know what I think? He said, I think I got a mild case of rheumatic fever. And he said, I think it hurt some valves in my heart. So here, you know, what my dad was saying, he was just thinking out loud. But the truth is, he probably shortened his life. You know why? Because he loved his kids. And the truth is, there's not a parent in this room who loves your kids who wouldn't do the same thing. You wouldn't even think twice about it. About a year and a half ago, I had the privilege, just per chance, it just worked out, to attend the funeral of a lady by the name of Brenda Vaughn. Some of you know her husband, John Vaughn, and one of the most moving funerals I have ever been at. Her daughter, Becky, was sitting on the platform, and some of you know the story, that when Becky was just a little toddler, she was completely engulfed in flames. The mother came to the rescue, and in rescuing her the daughter, putting out the flames, she received major burns over a major part of her body. Now, never forget, in the funeral, they handed the microphone to Becky. And Becky told the entire packed out audience, she said, I know my mother died prematurely because she tried to save me. And as a result of her rescue efforts, she had health problems that took her early. The truth is, there's really not a mother in this room that loves your kids that would not do the same. We somehow understand that, friend. And what God is trying to help us recognize is that lust is always selfish, but real living comes when you give. It comes when you give. Hey, some of us that are older, you remember back when you were a kid, Christmas time, we all loved Christmas, you know. You couldn't give anything, but you sure enjoyed getting, didn't you? As much as I enjoyed Christmas as a kid, it pales in comparison to being on the giving side. There's nothing like a parent reaching down a Christmas morning watching his kids get those that glitter in their eyes. Every parent understands what it is to give, at least in some degree. But the truth is, in the core of our hearts, we are selfish beings. And when we default back to that selfishness, and it happens, our kids are hurt, our spouse is hurt, and we lose. We lose. Lust, always you lose. I remember hearing the story years ago, don't remember where I heard it, but really it was stunning and it's helping us understand this. There was a couple of men who got caught in a blizzard in a snowstorm. I know you, for you native Floridians, you have no clue what I'm talking about. Okay, but anyway, it's this white stuff. It comes down from the sky and it's like ice. But anyway, how many converted northerners that have moved down here do we have in the room here? Okay, I thought so. Yeah, okay. That's pretty typical. But anyway, how many native Floridians do we have? Okay, these are the real deal. Okay, there they are. But so these two guys were in a blizzard and they got caught in this blizzard. And of course, being mountain men and being used to blizzards, they realized their life was in danger. It was a whiteout, what's called a whiteout. You know what a whiteout is? Okay, I mean, it's where you can hardly see. They knew there was a path that left to a village. They were quite a ways from the village, and they knew they had to keep navigating that path or they would die. So these two travelers are working together, going down this path and heading toward that village, recognizing their life was in danger. They had to be very careful of what they were doing. Being mountain men and experienced, they understood all this. As they're going down the pathway, they came to a hump in the snow. Again, they knew what that was too. They stopped, brushed off the hump. Certainly, it was a human being. They took the pulse. It was barely there, but the traveler was alive. The one man looked at the other guy and says, there is no way we can rescue this guy. If we rescue this guy, we will die in the attempt. Hey, listen, we got to save our own skin. He's not going to make it. He takes off. The other traveler looks at the guy and says, I can't leave him. I just can't leave him. I've got to try. So he takes one leg, you know, one arm, and he wraps around his body. And now every step he takes is excruciating pain. He's traipsing along slowly, and as he began to just exert every bit of energy that he could, he began to warm up. As he began to warm up, guess what? The guy over his back began to warm up, and pretty soon the guy over his back came like a hot water bottle. You know, he's sweating, the guy that he's carrying is sweating, and they're just, you know, just making along, just trying to get along in the snow. He knew he couldn't stop. If he stopped, he knew they'd both die. So he's traveling along, and he comes almost to the village. He's just a short time. He knew, okay, we're almost there. We get to the village, we'll be rescued. He comes to another hump in the snow. He puts the man down, he brushes off the hump, and sure enough, it's that first traveler. My friend, I'm going to tell you this. You live to give and you will live. You will really live. You live to get and you will die. I'm not talking about literally. I'm talking about you will live a life of unfulfillment. Miserable. You can live for lust. You can live for your pornography. You can live for your dirty pictures. You can live for your illicit relationships. You can live for your adultery. You can live for your flings. You can live. You can do that. But you will lose. And what God is trying to help us recognize here is selfishness destroys. That's where the fights come from. That's where the envy comes from. That's where it all comes from. Now, you might be here and say, okay, preacher, we see this. Okay, so what's the solution? What's the solution? We live in a world that is absolutely, in some senses, all of us understand. Going through this passage, you say, that's where we are. And all of us may even sit here and say, I wish I hadn't done that. Wish I hadn't seen that. Wish that hadn't happened. Yeah, I see that. Yeah, I can see the selfishness here. We recognize the world in which we live has affected us. Obviously, some to more degrees than others. So what's the solution? Well, I don't know about you. There's one more verse in the chapter. So why don't we kind of finish with that verse? Here's what it says. It says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't miss this. Those of you here last night are going to know where I'm going with this. The answer to your selfishness is the selfless one. And walk in love, even as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice for sin. I will tell you, friends, that Jesus Christ, when he came down to this planet, did for one reason and one reason alone. That was because he loved us. He did not come to get, he came to give. And if Jesus had been selfish, you and I would die in our sins and go to hell. But Jesus came down, walked this sin-cursed planet, and he died on a cross. And the Bible, that's that great preposition, that preposition I love. He died for us. That means in behalf of us. While Jesus hung on that cross, the guilt, the judgment that should have been yours was laid on him, and he suffered for your sin. And the great point is simply this, friends. Tonight, if you're lost, you can turn to Jesus and trust Jesus Christ to wash your sins away, and he will wash them away. And not only will he wash them away, he will move into your life. And the selfless one will move into your life. And as we talked about last night, the one that lives within us can strengthen us to be selfless. He can strengthen us to do that. We can do all things through Christ. He can strengthen us to love our wives like we ought to love them. He can strengthen us, you ladies, to love your husbands like God wants you. He can strengthen you to love. He can strengthen you to love. Because without him, I we can't do it. Jesus said, the Bible says, without me, ye can do nothing. We need his strength. We need him. You're not going to be able to live what I'm talking about if you don't have Jesus. But if you have Jesus, he'll wash your filth away. Some of you are here tonight, you say, preacher, I'm guilty. The stuff you've been talking about, I have done that. I'm talking to somebody in this room, some man in this room. You made poor choices as a teenager. You had all kinds of flings. You had all kinds of lust in your life. You lived for yourself. You brought the baggage into your marriage. You might have had multiple marriages. And as a result, you see the scarring on your kids and your family. You sit there tonight. I'm telling you there's hope. And the answer is Jesus Christ. Christ, because he can take every regret you have, he can take every sin you have, and he can wash it away. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Can I say this reverently? He says all, he means all. How many times look at a teenager and say, you ever done anything you regret? Oh yeah, I have. I say, you know what Jesus just said? The Bible just said all. The worst thing you've done, Jesus can wash it away. You believe that? I do. I'm talking to blood-washed saints in this room. You know you had failures in your past, but you're sitting here tonight realizing it's under the blood. Jesus has washed it away. But not only did he wash it away, he moved into your life. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, what does that mean? Well, you know, the Bible's so interesting to me. It's just fascinating to me. It's a command. God's telling you to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's obviously talking to Christians here, so he's assuming that Jesus lives in you. He said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a verse of Scripture in Galatians chapter number 3, verse 27. It says, and they that are Christ's, or they that have put on Christ, have been baptized into Christ. And the whole point there is, it's what God is simply saying, if you're saved, you've already put on Christ. So you say, preacher, why, if you're saved already, is God commanding us here to put on Christ if we already have? Well, God does that a lot in the Bible. He tells us to do what is already done. You say, why would he do that? He's telling us to believe what already is. And my point is, when you got saved, Jesus was put into you and you were put into Jesus. And what God is saying here is, live like it. It's kind of what we preached last night. Jesus lives in you. He is the answer to overcoming every sin problem you have. Jesus doesn't sin. I'm not trying to be irreverent at all, but Jesus doesn't struggle with lust. Jesus does not struggle with filth. He's the Holy One. And he can enable you to be holy. The answer, friend, is your union with Jesus Christ. He is the answer. He always will be the answer to every problem, sin problem you have. He is the answer. Okay, yeah, preacher, I see that. Yeah, okay, Jesus is the answer. That means, young person, there are some young men in this balcony, I am absolutely certain, not because anybody told me, because if you're a normal cross-section of young people, there are dear young men in this balcony who've made some very serious error by looking at garbage on the internet. And you're hooked. Almost every week I meet young men who just with regret, just sometimes weep. Why do I look at it? They're hooked at looking at filth. Well, the answer is Jesus Christ. We've got a Bible college full of young men who have some pretty bad things they looked at. But you know what? They're living in the reality that Jesus Christ can strengthen you to stop looking at it. Amen. He can give you victory where you've been defeated. Now, friends, I'm not talking theory. I'm talking reality. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph. And here's the key, in Christ. Jesus is in you, you're in Jesus, and he has every bit of strength you need to overcome every sin addiction you think you have. Don't have time to fully develop it. I simply want you to recognize that our lust problem, the answer is always and always will be Jesus. He's the answer. Say, get saved, get the filth washed away, and when he moves in, now you have the one who can rescue you from yourself. Now there's something else the verse says. It says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then what does it say? And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Now, this is fascinating to me. What God is simply saying here is, don't presume just because Jesus lives within you and you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you, don't presume on that and mess around and play around with sin. Don't make provision for the flesh. What do you think that means? A few years back, 1988 to be exact, I had a young man traveling on my team. He had gotten saved at 20 years old. He was the town drunk, teenage drunk, the big quarterback, got out of high school, you know, and was a teenage alcoholic. Got saved at 20 years old, went to Bible college immediately. 4 years later, middle of his senior year, he traveled on my team. Remember, we were traveling. One day he comes to me and he said, Brother Van Gelderen, well, let me just make this little, I'm going to have to help the balcony here, educate the balcony just for a moment. This young man's job is, we'd come to a gas station, we'd pump the gas, and this young man's job, this is going to shock you kids, this is going to really shock you, he would have to go in the gas station and pay for the gas. Yeah, there was a day you had to go in the gas station to pay for the gas. You guys remember that? Yeah, that's the old people again. Okay, but anyway, okay, so he comes to me and he says, Brother Van Gelderen, he said, could you have somebody else go in the gas station and pay for the gas? I said, yeah, John, I could. Could you tell me why? He said, yeah. He said, before I was saved, he said, I used to buy some bad stuff in those quick stops. He said, every time I go into a quick stop, he said, it's a temptation. He said, could you have somebody else pay for the gas? So what do you think I said? Oh, come on, buck up, buddy. Get over it. Think that's what I said?
No.
No. God says, make not provision for the flesh. You know what I said? You're not going to be going in the quick stop anymore. Now, don't get me wrong. Anybody in this room could have a temptation, a quick stop. I could make wrong choices and one day have a temptation from a quick stop. Any of us could. But you know, friend, right now my only temptation to quick stop, you know what it is? If it says 99 cents Coca-Cola, I'm tempted. To go in, spend my buck and get my Coca-Cola. Coke doesn't add life, it adds death. But anyway, we'll leave that alone. I love Coke. I mean, anything that can clean your car engines, you know, got to do some damage to the plumbing inside. You know what I'm talking about? So, you know, I said, okay, you're not going to the quick stop anymore. Why? Because he recognized it was a temptation. Now, some of you aren't going to understand this. It's going to be a little more dated, but some of our older folks here will get this. Back in probably the 1960s, maybe early 70s, my dad was out soul winning with a man in our church who was a converted gangster. He literally worked for Al Capone. I'm telling you the honest truth. Was miraculously born again. In fact, you can Google his name. And you can, you know, I've done research online, and it's very interesting. He was definitely in all the mobster histories. He was there for a while, and God saved him, transformed him. That was back when the mob would let you out if you got saved. They would let you out. They wouldn't kill you. And he got out and began to give his testimony all over Chicago. Pretty soon he became a preacher, went all over the Midwest, preaching the gospel, and mostly in prisons. And so my dad was out soul winning with him one time, and he's a big man. I mean, he looked like a gangster. Double chin, you know. And, you know, he would say this and that and everything else. You know what I'm talking about. You know, that kind of stuff. He talks Chicagoese, okay. Any Chicagoans in the room? Okay, you know what I'm talking about? Okay, there they are. Okay. And so my dad's out with him. You know, they're having a visit. And all of a sudden, George Mensah was pulling my dad's suit coat. Preacher, I got to get out of here. Preacher, I got to get out. Preacher, I got to get out of here. George, you know. Yeah, all of a sudden, my dad said he just took off. Went right through the door was wide open. He just ran out the door. Flustered my dad. It was a wonderful opportunity to give the gospel. Just flustered him. He said, finally, he just had to close it down and walk out the door. And George Mensah, this is the gangster, former gangster, was pacing on the front yard. My dad walked up to him and said, George, that was a great opportunity. What in the world is going on? He looked at it and said, preacher, didn't you see it? Didn't you see it? You had to see it. Didn't you see it? My dad said, see what? He said, there was a deck of cards on the coffee table. There was a deck of cards. Didn't you see it? George Mensah was literally trembling. For him, a deck of cards was a tremendous temptation. See, he remembered all those illegal gambling rooms that he used to run for Al Capone. He could not even be in the presence of a deck of cards without finding great temptation. Now, really, for most of us, that my dad didn't even see the deck of cards. You know what it means? Then make not provision for the flesh. You know what it means? For all of us in this room, your application may be different than mine. But the truth is, all of us know things that cause us to stumble, don't we? The truth is, there are some that are not careful in what you watch on television. As a result, there's a defiling of your mind. There's a selfishness that takes place in some of the things you look at. You pollute your mind, which is absolute selfishness, and it is complete disregard for your spouse and for your children. God says, don't make provision for the flesh. If you've got a problem with something, deal with it. And there are obviously internet, that's obvious, a huge thing, and there are things today that literally you can get that every internet site you go to will go to an accountability partner. How would you like that? Every internet site you go to goes to your pastor. That would be good, wouldn't it? For some of you, you say, preacher, I need that. It might change your internet habits. Well, that's exactly the point. God is saying, you got a problem, deal with it. Don't make provision for that. Don't be presumptuous, oh, Jesus lives in me. I can flirt with temptation. God says, don't do that. Don't do that. Because your flesh, you give your flesh an inch, it'll take a mile. Your flesh is powerful. When you begin to feed your flesh, you find yourself drawn to your flesh. And many young people say, preacher, I never intended to do it. I never intended to go that far. You never thought you'd go that far. But passion and lust begins to carry one a whole lot farther than they ever thought they'd go. See, that's the idea. God says, don't make provision for the flesh. So friends, as we wind this thing down, lust versus love, the truth is all of us in this room, God identifies selfishness in our life. And I want us to recognize the answer for selfishness is always Jesus Christ. But my friend, God says, don't presume on the fact Jesus lives in you. You're in union with Jesus Christ. Do not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't watch things that are going to inflame your lust. Don't look at movies that you know will cause your heart to be inflamed with wicked thinking. Don't go to internet sites where you know there's going to be trouble. God says don't do it. Don't make provision for the flesh. Get accountable. In fact, it's interesting, in Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, the Bible says two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will help up his fellow. But woe to him that's alone when he falleth. Did you catch that? Woe to him that's alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Hey, if you were falling off a cliff, would you want a 5-year-old or a 25-year-old weightlifter? You know what God is saying? If you've got a sin that you commit when you're alone, get somebody stronger than you to become accountable to. I many times encourage young men, you have a father who loves the Lord. I said, okay, you need to talk to him about your internet problem. You need to talk to him about this temptation. You need to get a game plan to deal with it. Two are better than one. Some young people say, well, my dad could care less. I said, okay, we'll get to your youth pastor, your pastor. Get to somebody you spiritually trust. You say, well, preacher, that is humbling. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. God gives grace to the humble. The truth is, if you have a problem looking at garbage, that's who you are. Going to somebody and getting honest is not a problem. It's the solution. So what God is simply helping us recognize is don't make provision for the flesh. Deal with it. And friends, the great truth is the Lord Jesus who lives within can take a heart that is inflamed with lust and turn it into a person who literally is a channel of the love of Jesus Christ. I remember my father telling the story of two ladies in a church that were great Christians and loved the Lord and great tireless workers for the Lord's cause. Found out that before they got saved, they were both streetwalkers. They were both prostitutes. Said it was unbelievable. You couldn't even imagine it. You know why? I'm going to tell you why. Because when Jesus moves into a heart, he can transform that heart. And if you're sitting out here saying, problem, preacher, my name was written all over this passage of Scripture. The answer is Jesus Christ. If you've never been born again, trust him and let him move into your heart. And if you've already been saved, hey, believe the reality that Jesus is in you, you're in Jesus. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that you're in, that Jesus is in you. He's the answer. Believe it. Believe it. Could I ask every head bowed, please, and every eye closed?